Man, this morning we're going to continue our series through the foundational truths, some truths that we can look at to provide some things in our lives. So this morning we're going to be looking at two passages here in 1 Peter. And so if you don't know who I am, my name is Ryan. I'm the student pastor here at Ridgecrest. And so as you hear that and as you say, oh, it's Senior Sunday, if you're not a graduating senior, don't tune out. This is for all of us. This isn't just for 15 people in the room, but this is for all of us. Before we jump in this morning, I'm going to ask that you join me in prayer. I'm going to ask that you pray for three things as we pray. I'm going to ask that you pray for yourself, that as we open God's word, that he would speak to you. Then I ask that you pray for those that are around you, that the same thing would be true of them, that they would be listening from God's word and that the Lord would speak to them. And then the last thing I ask you to pray for is I ask that you pray for me, that as I speak today, that we would hear from God's word and not from my opinions. So would you join me in prayer? Now, Father, this morning as we open your word, Father, I ask that you would speak to each and every one of us here. Father, that as we look at your word, that you would speak to myself in areas where I need to hear from your word this morning. Father, I pray for the people in the room that as we hear from your word or the people online that are listening, Father, that they would focus on your truth and what you're trying to communicate to them through your word. Father, we ask that as this morning, as we gather as a body of believers, you would use this to build us up, to edify us, and that we would use this to make much of you. Father, this morning, when we go and we look at your text, the things that maybe we don't understand or we need help understanding, Father, would you teach us those things? Now, Father, the things that we are not, would you make us those things this morning? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So I would say in today's world, and not just here in America, but it seems like all across the world, there's seemingly fewer and fewer places in the world where Christianity is accepted. It seems like as we go on in life, Christianity has become not really culturally accepted anymore. Maybe in more places there has been hostility against Christians and believers, and that may be due to many different reasons. For some places, it simply is that they've outlawed Christianity and said, hey, you cannot be a believer. Or culture has changed and has changed from what it has been. And therefore, as we stand on God's word and as we stand for truth, people go, hey, you're against culture, therefore I don't like you. I'm going to try to inflict suffering on your life. And so whatever that may be, whatever the cause is that when we stand for Christ, when we stand on God's word and his promises and his truth that we find in Scripture, when we go against culture and we go against society, we are looked at differently. And what happens is we begin to be treated differently. And guess what? We should expect that. We see that in Scripture. So this morning, as we've been over the last 14 weeks, we've been looking at 14 different lies. This morning, we're going to look at a 15th lie. And so that lie is this, is that there will not be suffering in the life of Christians. There will not be suffering in the life of Christians. It's what we see, especially here in 1 Peter in the text that we're looking at today. In reality, suffering is a part of the Christian life. In a way, it should be the norm. It's something that we should expect. It's something that we should be ready for if we're living out our faith. One of the things that we see and that we should experience in our life is suffering for the sake of the gospel. So today we're going to look at these two passages in 1 Peter that looks at the suffering of believers. And so they each have their own point. And so before we jump into these passages, I'm going to provide you with some context of 1 Peter real quick, and then we'll jump in and explore the passages. Peter has reminded his readers that they are living in a time of fulfillment, and they are privileged to experience what the prophets look forward to, and the angels wondered over. He reminds us in verse 13 of the eternal hope that we have in Jesus and the hope that we can have in his return, that we can face suffering and we can be thankful through it and that we are blessed through it and we have a hope in Jesus. This clearly points to the gospel that God is holy, and but sin entered the world through man and we've created a problem. But God sent his son, Jesus, as the payment for our sins, who died on the cross for our sins, so that we could respond to the good news of Jesus and forgiveness of our sins. So as we would look at suffering today, I think the biggest encouragement that we can cling to and we can hold on to today is the hope that we have in Jesus. That when suffering comes our way, we have a hope in Jesus that is greater than anything. When we are discouraged or when we are in the midst of suffering, we can cling to the hope that we have in Jesus. We can cling to the eternal hope that is provided through Jesus' salvation for us. Some reminders that we can look at as we jump into this text of 1 Peter. This is not our home. We are in exile. Therefore, we should be different than others. This is not our home. We are aliens on this earth as followers of Jesus. With these reminders, I think we can look at 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 21, and we can see that we have a call to live differently from the world. We have a call to live differently than the world. And if we live this out, if we live differently than the world, this is why we face suffering. It's because we go against culture, we go against the norms, and we face suffering because we are different. This is what we're called to do as believers. Our lives are called to be changed. This is why we're called to be set apart. As followers of Christ, we've been given a call to be different, to not be the same, but to be changed and to be transformed. This is the idea of being born again. Our lives should change. This is the idea of being a regenerate Christian, that we are changed and that we are made new. This is part of our sanctification process. Three things that we see under this passage. One is we are reminded to live differently because where we are called to place our hope. We're reminded to live differently because where we are called to place our hope. Maybe if we're honest with ourselves, when things get hard, when life gets hard, maybe when a little suffering comes our way, we have to make a decision. We are constantly probably looking for someone or something to place our hope in. Some, for us, our natural tendency we find ourselves in is when we face a difficult circumstance, we seek someone or something that will come to our rescue. Maybe for us, that has been a spouse. Maybe for us, that has been a friend or a parent, a sibling. Maybe it's your education. You think, I'm smart enough for me to get through this. Maybe it's sports. Maybe it's for some of our kids that play sports, that you try to numb everything by going to play a sport. Maybe for some of us adults in the room, it's numbing our reality by watching sports way too much. Or maybe for some of us, it's hard work. I'm just going to put my head down and I'm going to grind through the circumstances and I'm going to work harder than anybody else to try to make things better. And that's where we're placing our hope. Some of these things aren't really terrible things. And sometimes they can be good things. But when they become our greatest focus and we're placing our hope in the things of the world and the things that will let us down, if we make these things our greatest desire, or our greatest goal, or our greatest hope, these things have become our God. They become our saviors. We look to them as things that should save us. But they don't. They let us down. They crush us. When we make a good thing, an ultimate thing, we are crushed when it doesn't deliver. When we place our greatest hope in the wrong place, we set up ourselves to worship a false God. So we need help in this idea of where are we placing our hope. We need help in our thinking to remind us that our greatest hope, the only hope that is rock solid, the only hope that is a firm foundation that we can build our life on is Jesus. And this is what Peter is precisely encouraging us about. He's helping them think rightly about God in this moment and their circumstances. The idea that we see in verse 13 is that we need to be ready for action and that we need to have a clear mind. The way that we do these things is by focusing on where our hope is from. And our hope should come from Christ and from Christ alone. Jesus is our living hope. We need to remember that this is no false or uncertain hope. It's not like saying last night at 7 o'clock when the Mavs came on, I hope they win. No, but we have a real hope in Jesus. So we have a solid hope. Peter is calling Christians to set our hope on the absolute certainty of God and His promises for us that we find in Scripture. What we hope in, what we place our hope in, determines how we live. If we've placed our hope in Christ, then our lives should reflect this to others. It should reflect this in public. It should reflect this in private. Unlike the many religions of the world that direct their people to do certain works or good deeds in order to be accepted by a God, Peter reminds us as believers that our hope is in a God who has already worked on our behalf to save us through His Son, Jesus. Setting your hope fully on God requires mental preparation and resolve. Setting your hope fully on the grace to come is an act of faith that requires renewed thinking and disciplined thinking. So here's Peter's logic. To live as God's people in our conduct, to live as God's people in all that we do, we need to set our hope fully on God and His promise of salvation. The second thing that we see here is we are reminded to live differently because of how we relate to the world. The next thing we see Peter calling us to do is to be obedient and to not be conformed to our former ignorance or our former ways. Man, this is one of my favorite verses to read in the Bible. It's black and white. It's clear. We shouldn't question what is being said here. It's pretty black and white. It's clear. Hey, quit living in your former ignorance. He's pretty straight to the point here. If you continue conducting yourself according to your former passions, it may suggest that your hope really is not in God. Maybe it suggests that your hope is in something else. The idea here is to quit sinning, to not continue on in sin. Verse 15 calls us to be holy. He calls us to be holy in all of our conduct. What we also see in Matthew 5:48 is that we are called to be perfect as our heavenly Father is perfect. What is this call for us then? It's a call to be different. This is the whole idea we see in verses 13 through 16. This is one of the big ideas of following Jesus. Not that we're patting ourselves on the back and saying, I'm called to be different and I'm holier than thou, but that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus as we see in Romans 8. That we would be made like Jesus, that we would continue to grow and become more like Jesus. The third thing we see is we are reminded to live differently because of how we relate to God. Knowing that God is a judge, and knowing that He judges with absolute fairness drives us to live in a healthy fear and of awe of Him. This fear should not be dread nor anxiety. Rather, this should be a healthy response as humans here on earth before an almighty God. It's a sign of spiritual health and gratitude. What is remarkable here is that God's tenderness and His love as a father is mingled with His judgment and the fear that should mark Christians in this world. A life of holiness, a call to be holy, is one in which God is prized and put above all things. in which believers must trust in this hope and in His goodness. So because of our call to live differently in how we relate to the world and how we should relate to God, our lives should be different from those who do not follow after Jesus. And if we live these things out, if we're following the call to be holy, if we're following the call to be different than the world, these are probably the reasons that we will face suffering as believers. If we stand on the truths of God's Word, these are the reasons that we should be different than the world and that we will face suffering. The second thing that we see overall is this from 1 Peter 4:12 through 19, is that we should suffer for the sake of Christ. That we should suffer for the sake of Christ. In this passage, we see five things that are highlighted throughout the text. Maybe for some of us, they're warnings. Maybe for some of us, they're advice. And maybe for some of us, it's a calling that we will receive. As we look at these things, let's remember, our focus is not just to modify our behavior. Our focus is to become more like Christ. He is our example. Anybody can change the behavior for a little bit, but we're called to become more like Christ. So number one, what we see is this, is do not be surprised if you suffer for Christ. The thing that we see Peter telling us is to not be surprised, to not be caught off guard. I would also tell you this, it's probably easier said than done. One of the reasons I think Peter says this, that is, if we're living out our faith as followers of Christ, it may become normal for us to suffer for our stance of the gospel. Suffering should not be strange to us as believers. When I was thinking about this idea, one of the things that came to my mind was when Alicia and I first got married. One of my favorite things to do was to hide around the house. Maybe it was behind doors, maybe it was in a closet, maybe sometimes it was trying to fit into a dryer, I don't know. But maybe when she would open that door or come around the corner or I'm hiding in the garage, would to be jump out and scream as loud as I can to scare her. She eventually caught on and I can no longer do that. But maybe this helps you understand. She caught on. She was not shocked anymore after a couple years. Maybe this helps you understand to not be caught off guard when suffering comes your way. Maybe the first time you're caught off guard. But if you're standing for Christ, if you're standing for truth, be ready. Don't be caught off guard. Be ready to stand for truth. Be ready for the fiery trial to come your way. Be ready for suffering. As we suffer more and more, we'll probably be less shocked and less caught off guard. Almost like it's normal for us. Almost like we're expecting it or we're watching for it, saying, hey, when is the next thing coming my way? I would also say this, we should also understand we don't go around just trying to pick fights with everybody and challenge and debate everybody, but because of our life standing on God's Word, we must stand true to it, and we must stand up for it, and therefore suffering may come our way. We shouldn't go around trying to cause arguments, but sometimes arguments find us because of our stance on God's Word. If we're living our life for Jesus, if we're living out His Word, suffering is going to come our way more and more. So I tell you this, as I told you, suffering's coming your way. Decide what you're going to do now. Decide what you're going to do now when suffering comes your way. Or if persecution comes your way, decide, hey, am I in that moment, am I going to continue to stand for God's truth? Am I going to stand for God's Word? Or am I going to crumble and back up? I think we should all decide that we should go ahead and just stand for God's Word no matter what comes our way. When this happens over and over again in our life, there will probably be less of a shock factor. But because it has become normal, a normal part of our lives. as it becomes normal, it's still probably not going to be much fun, but it's something that we are called to do as followers of Christ. What we also see is that we shouldn't think of these things that we face as strange. They're going to be normal for us to face. The second point, rejoice when you suffer for Christ's sake. Rejoice when you suffer for Christ's sake. What we also see is that we are blessed when we suffer. Instead of being caught off guard, instead of being shocked, rejoice. Maybe we should stop in the moment and praise God and be thankful that we get the opportunity to stand for Christ. Peter doesn't just tell us to rejoice, but he tells us to rejoice because we are sharing in the sufferings with Christ, that we may face similar challenges that Christ faced. Therefore, we should rejoice. If we have identified with Christ and have been united with Him, then we should rejoice when these things come our way. I know it may seem crazy to you. This is the exact opposite of what culture teaches us to do when we face suffering. Culture would say, throw a pity party for yourself, or to be a victim, or to try harder to not face suffering, or to go out of your way to avoid suffering. But if we stand for truth and suffering comes our way, let's not give up, let's not back down. Culture will be shocked when we don't face suffering as they think we should. Culture assumes as they inflict suffering or pain on the life of people that they will back down, that they would cower down, but that we would continue to stand true on God's word. If you haven't figured it out, God's word often goes against what people want us to do. When we suffer and we rejoice in our suffering, Peter goes on in verse 14 to tell us that we are blessed. Maybe it's hard to see the blessing in the moment, but Peter is calling us blessed. It may be hard to see suffering as a blessing when things are hard, but aren't we thankful for a Savior who is with us in those things? John 16, 33 says this, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Aren't we glad we aren't left to face these things alone? Right? That we have a Savior who has overcome the world, that is fighting for us on our behalf. He tells us to be ready. Tribulation's going to come our way, but He has overcome the world. Then the third thing that we see is this. We're to suffer for Christ. We should not inflict suffering due to sin on ourselves. We are to suffer for Christ. We should not inflict suffering due to sin on ourselves. This comes from verse 15. An example from the life of Peter. Peter denies Jesus three times in Luke chapter 22, verses 54 through 62. In verse 62, we see Peter upset, probably suffering a little bit because he denied Jesus. But because of his denial of Jesus, essentially because of his sin, that's why he was suffering. He had the option to not deny Jesus, and he would suffer for Christ if he would have stood for Jesus in those moments. But he was suffering because of his sin or his denial of Jesus. I think this is a good reminder for us as Christians. If you get written up at work or in trouble at work for talking back to your boss or meddling around, as the scripture says, not kind of obeying where you're supposed to be or kind of putting yourself in situations that you shouldn't be, and you get in trouble for that, that's not suffering. That's a punishment for what you've done. For students, if you get sent to ISS for talking back to your teacher, having a bad attitude, or whatever it may be, it's not suffering. That's a punishment, a consequence for what you've done. All right, students, if you get grounded from your phone or a gaming device, maybe some guys in the room, if you get grounded from your phone or a gaming device because your wife tells you you've been playing too many games, that's not suffering. It's a punishment for a bad choice that you made. If you get caught gossiping and someone calls you out, that's not suffering. That's a consequence, it's a correction, it's a brother or sister calling you out because of the sin in your life. If you get caught lying, and someone goes, I don't really trust you now because you've been lying. It's not suffering, it's a consequence for your sin. Let's not get confused with what suffering is and what sin is and the consequences that it brings to our life. As we look at verse 15, Peter tells us that if we sin and have punishments or consequences for those things, that's not suffering. That's something that we inflicted upon ourselves due to the sin in our lives. Peter calls us to suffer for Christ, not to suffer for our sin, which we will, but Peter calls us to suffer for the sake of Christ. I think it's easy to look at everything in the world and everything that comes our way and go, I'm suffering. But Peter tells us that there are things that we go through that are not suffering. There's things that we've simply inflicted upon ourselves and a consequence for our sin. So let's make sure that we understand what suffering or difficulty we're actually facing. Is it suffering for the sake of Christ, or is it simply a consequence for our sin? And then number four, focus on God, His glory, and then obey Him. Verse 16 tells us that if we suffer, to not be ashamed, but we should glorify God. The things that we may go through as believers are not always easy, but it's a good reminder is that we can praise God at all times, in the good or in the bad. Another reminder is that God is with us. As believers, the Spirit is with us. In light of the fiery trial that is meant to test us that we see in verse 12 and what we see in verse 17, we see that these things are for our sanctification and for our purification. Suffering should strengthen our faith. The fiery trials should strengthen our faith. So what is Peter saying here in verse 17? Peter's moving from what God does for individual Christians in the fire of suffering. And by the suffering, he's proving the genuineness of our faith, and he's purifying us, to what God does for his church in the fire of suffering. What is that? How is he purifying his church? He's purifying the church by exposing false believers within the church. Suffering will both reveal his people as he brings them through it and exposes those who are not his people as they fail to trust Christ. I think many people in the world are what I would call camouflage Christians. Maybe that's the redneck coming out in me because I like camo. But when I go hunt, I wear camo so I can blend into the trees. Many people want to claim to be a Christian, but they also want to blend into the world. They want to be camouflaged into the world. Many people want to claim to be a Christian, also blend in with the world. But part of this idea from 1 Peter verse 17 and verse 12 is separating the sheep and the goats. It's what we see in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. This is a warning to those who are in the church not to continue in their former passions and former ignorance, but it's also an encouragement to Christians to endure suffering faithfully. Suffering is a part of the process to see those who have truly committed themselves to Christ. And then the last thing from verse 19, point number five, continue to do good. As what we see as Peter begins to wrap up, Peter urges us to continue to do good. Suffering is a part of God's will for our lives, and Peter urges us to not quit, to not give up, to continue doing good, to continue to live out our faith and continue to follow after Jesus. There may be times when we're tired and we want to throw in the towel. But what we're challenged with in verse 19 is to continue doing good. The Creator God is sovereign over all things, and He is faithful in all things. Therefore, we can live as exiles, mainly suffering exiles, without surprise or despair, with a joy-filled, God-glorifying trust, all the while doing good, no matter what the world may do to us. So today, a quick word for our seniors. Two things that we see: a call to live out our faith no matter where we are at or what comes our way. Whether you go to college, whether you go to trade school, whether you go and get a job, we are called to stand for Christ. At some point, a boss, a professor, a friend, a co-worker, or simply a stranger may challenge your faith, and because of your stance for the gospel, may try to inflict suffering on your life. But what we're called to do is we're called to be faithful in the suffering for Christ. We're called to be faithful to His Word, and we're called to stand true. But church, you're not left out today with a challenge. This isn't just for our seniors. This is for all of us. We're called to follow Jesus everywhere, at home, at work, as a stay-at-home mom, as an engineer, as someone who works with numbers, as a laborer, as a construction worker, as a medical professional, as parents, as grandparents. What we are called to do is to stand for truth. And when we stand for truth, suffering comes our way. What we're called to do is to walk through it. We're called blessed as we suffer. Christ shares in those sufferings. What we see in Romans 5, if you'll spend time this week reading it, it tells us that suffering produces perseverance, character, and hope. And then what we see is in 2 Corinthians 1, tells us that as we face suffering and affliction, the God of comfort may comfort us, and He may use us as comfort to those who are going through similar situations. So maybe you're in the midst of suffering right now. Maybe you're in the midst of suffering because of a stance you made for Jesus. Likely there might be another believer in the room that could comfort you and provide you with wisdom during those times because they face similar things. So church, may we suffer well. May we endure suffering well. Not for us to pat ourselves on the back, not to say that we're holier than thou, but that we would do these things for God's glory. This morning, as we close, I want to read to you from Psalm 13. As we have a time of reflection and a time of response, Psalm 13 may be exactly the way you feel if you are in the midst of suffering. It can provide us with a challenge. It can provide us with encouragement. Man, if you're suffering and you need help, if you're in the midst of a difficult situation, in a moment we'll be down front, and we would love to talk with you. We would love to be there with you and help you in the midst of what you're going through. So Psalm 13 says this: "How long, O Lord, will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long should my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Would you join me in prayer? Father, this morning as we've opened your word and we've looked at it, Father, maybe we've realized we're in the midst of suffering because of a stance that we've made for you, or a stance that we've made because of your word. But Father, would you let us see that you're working it together for us, that you've placed this in our life for our sanctification or for our purification, that you're using these things to grow us, to strengthen our faith in you, and making us trust in you. Father, this morning, maybe there's people in the room that maybe they said, "Man, I haven't really lived for you. I've said I'm a Christian, but I've never really made a stance for you. My life has never changed, and I've never really faced suffering. My life's actually been pretty easy because I've never lived out my faith." And Father, would you encourage them? Would you challenge them? Would you convict them to live out their faith in you? Father, this morning, as we continue on in worship through song, would we use this time as a reflection, as a response to your word? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.